Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Wake up, there's a naked man in the house. Right? Those are words I can tell you you never want to wake up to. And those are words that I woke up to. Ken, wake up, there's a naked man in the house. Ken, wake up, there's a naked man in the house. And it is 6-ish in the morning. And I hear those words and I sit straight up in bed. My wife is not next to me. But it was her voice that I heard, and I thought, am I dreaming? Is this something that's, I don't know, but Rochelle is not there. And in my brain fog in the morning, I think, okay, well, what's going on? And I think, okay, well, Rochelle, this is the time of day where Rochelle goes walking with our landlord, and I get to sleep late-er, and what's going on? So I think, well, I need to go see if, what's going on? We're on this little apartment in Guam where, you know, we're in this tiny apartment. It's this L-shaped apartment, and our bedroom's on one side of the L, and then there's a little kitchen in the center area, and then there's our living room and entry at the end. And so I walk out my bedroom door, and to my right is our bathroom door, and it slams shut just as I walk out the door. So I think, oh, maybe there is a naked man in the house, and my wife has barricaded herself in the bathroom, which is pretty smart because that bathroom has no way in or out except through that one door. And this is Guam, and the houses are built to withstand, you know, 200 mile per hour typhoons. And so this is not your regular bathroom. This is a solid wood door and a concrete frame. So this is a safe place for her. That's good. I'll be the man of the house and I'll go see what's going on here. So I walk down into the living room and the front door is wide open. So now I'm like, oh, what's going on? But there's only a dog and that's not a naked man. There's only a dog in the doorway. So now I'm feeling confused. What's going on? So I walk back to the bathroom, I knock on the door and I said, hey, Rochelle, what's going on? And there's no answer. I try the door, it's locked. I'm beginning to feel panicky. I said, Rochelle, if you're in there, you've got to say something. Nothing. So now I have this visual in my brand new woken up brain of my wife being held with a knife. I don't know why it was a knife, but that was the visual in my head. In the bathroom by a naked man. And I know that on Guam, sometimes when you call 911, they don't answer. So it's up to me, man. Me in my shorts, almost two naked men in the house. And so I knock on the door one final time and I said, Rochelle, seriously, if you don't open that door, I'm going to kick it open. And I thought that may be a pretty empty threat. I don't know if I have never kicked a door open in my life. I don't, and this isn't the, like, you know, your little flimsy bathroom door. This is a serious wood door, and I don't know whether I can do it. But there's no answer. And I want you to know I did it. I kicked that door open. Little shards of concrete go flying in. The door is like, and there is a naked man huddled in the corner of my bathroom, not a stitch of clothing on him. And as I told you, I was not exactly fully dressed either. And so I now think, now what? I don't want to try to tackle him. Even if I thought I could drag him out, I don't know that's what I want to do. And so I will be honest, not completely honest, I asked him to leave. I will be honest that it wasn't kindly. I said, get out, or words to that effect. Get out of my house. Get out of my house. And the poor guy is like, he's just huddled there, kind of shaking. Then I kind of back up enough, and he just bolts out of the bathroom, into the kitchen, down the stairs, out the front door, and he's gone. So I go out, and after he's clearly gone, my wife gets out of the car that she's locked inside of with my landlord. They'd just gotten back from their walk when they saw this guy enter our house. And so she decided to save my life by running around to our bedroom window and yelling, "Ken, wake up. There's a naked man in the house." Now, this has been a ongoing point of contention in our marriage ever since. Rochelle believes she was a hero because she probably saved my life by warning me. My contention is, you knew I am the 6 o'clock NBC affiliate anchor on the island of Guam, which is 30 miles by 5 miles, so everybody knows where we live, and you left the door unlocked. And she says, "Well, of course I did. I don't want to carry weak keys when I go walking." And if you really cared, you could get up and unlock the door when I leave and then open it when I come back. You could just be awake. And we've had that discussion. And you know, the truth of the matter is, had both of us known that that man was showing up that morning, I would have gladly woken up at 5:15 to lock the door when she left, and I would have been happy to get up at 6-ish when she came back to unlock the door and let her in. And had she known that that man was about to show up, she would have very gladly taken the keys with her that day. She would, because if you know, you take the right actions, right? And I can't help but every time I think of that story, since it's happened, I think of this Bible verse in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 24. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when the naked man was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. You know, today I thought it might be a good time for us to talk about Jesus coming back. I thought it might be a good time because there's a lot of talk about that right now. Am I right? With the United States bombing Iran, with everything that's happening in the world, it's gotten the attention of a lot of people. And while Seventh-day Adventist, Adventist is in our name, that means Jesus coming back. We believe Jesus is coming back soon. We believe that since our founding. But it's got the attention of a lot of people in the world. And just take a look at a couple of evangelical pastors and some news clips here.
As far as I can see, the next event on the prophetic calendar would be the rapture of the church.
And the Bible says, when you see these signs, lift up your heads and rejoice. Your redemption draweth nigh.
A watchdog group is saying that it has received complaints from U.S. service members who claim some commanders describe the conflict with Iran as part of this divine plan, even referencing biblical prophecy and Armageddon.
So, is this the end game? I'm getting asked that quite a bit. You might not be surprised. Ken, is this it? Is Jesus just about to come back? And my answer is the same answer that I've been giving for all my years of ministry. Maybe. And I know that's going to seem deeply dissatisfying to some of you, but what I find deeply dissatisfying also is the fact that I've been alive for 51 years. And during that 51 years, every time something happens in the Middle East, this is what we hear. This is it. You got to get ready. And by the way, can I just tell you? Yeah. Absolutely. Is this it? It absolutely could be. I believe Jesus can come back just about any time. I believe that with my whole heart. I do. I'm not one of those people who's saying, oh, Jesus is never coming. Oh, when? I believe Jesus can come back whenever Jesus wants to. And I believe the stage is set. And I also believe that there's certainly the way things are going in the world. Yeah, maybe. But what I also don't want to be is the preacher that called wolf over and over and over and over again to the point where you just don't listen to me anymore because you've heard me say it so many times. You're like, yeah, we've heard that. Because I got to tell you, for a large part of my life, that's where I've been because I heard it so much growing up. Oh, this is it. This is the one. This is the, you know, this is the king of the north. This is the king of the south. And it's coming from here. It's coming from there. And you know what? It's well-intentioned. And I'm happy for people to dive into prophecy and look at it. But what I'm not happy for is when we start telling people this is it, and then it's not, and we get them numb to the point that they're no longer, well, you know, whatever. So is Jesus coming back? Let me go ahead and say, yeah, I know he's coming back 100%. Is it this week, this year, next year? Maybe. I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? If Jesus wants to come back next week, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But family, I want us to think today a little bit about this. The military has adopted the words of a Greek poet. And it's most often, this saying is most often attributed to Navy SEALs, but I've heard it in other branches of the military, and it's this. We don't rise to the level of our expectations, we fall to the level of our training. And there's a whole group of pastors that love to go ahead and get up here and tell you, get ready, get ready, and then you're not ready. So today I want to talk to you about what it means for you to fall to the level of your preparation. Instead of thinking, well, when the end times show up, I hope I can figure out what to do. I hope I figured out exactly when Jesus is coming back because that will make me ready. I want to talk about what it really means to be ready. I want to talk about what Jesus says at the end of this passage. For the Son of Man will come back when least expected. If you read Matthew 24, this is Jesus' last day events crash course for his disciples. He talks about there's going to be perilous time. There's going to be antichrist. There's going to be, he goes through all of it. And can I just distill it down to one final thought in Matthew 24 or two final thoughts for you? Nobody knows when. So he said, that's Jesus' words. He says, nobody knows when. So for all of us who are just trying to pin it down and we put all of our faith in, I'll figure this out. Well, good for you. Jesus said he didn't know when. So number one, no one knows for sure. That doesn't mean that you're not paying attention. Jesus says, pay attention, be ready, keep your eyes open. But nobody knows when. And number two, he says, check that little, right above, see the large print where it says, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Look at the sentence right above it. You also must be ready. All the time. If we go ahead and decide the time to get ready is every time there's a hiccup in the world, and I'm not minimizing the hiccups we're seeing right now because it doesn't feel like hiccups. It feels like something a lot bigger than that. But if every time world events roll around and we're like, oh, this is it, I think we might be missing out on what Jesus really wants us to know. And here's why I think that. Matthew 24, Jesus lays out all these
all these things about what's, you know, Antichrist and perilous times and persecution, lays all this stuff out, right? But then he follows it up with Matthew, what's found in Matthew 25. So at the end, he says, you need to be ready all the time, of Matthew 24. And then he tells three stories. Do you guys know about the rule of three in storytelling? One of the things that we know as storytellers is that if we can make our point three times, it creates repetition. And human brains are wired for repetition, and they're wired to look for patterns. And we really enjoy patterns as human beings. And so Jesus, being the master storyteller that he is, in Matthew chapter 25, he tells three parables that are going to tell us exactly what it means to live ready all the time. Okay? So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 25. And the reason I'm going to ask you to do it is because I'm going to be paraphrasing these stories. And I want you to make sure that I'm not telling stories that aren't true here or adding details that you don't think are relevant. So Matthew chapter 25, feel free to look it up and make sure I'm doing the right thing here. There's going to be three stories that are going to make up this chapter. And keep in mind, this comes right after Matthew 24, where Jesus is saying, be ready for my coming. This is what it's going to look like. And so these three stories are Jesus' exclamation point. It's his, this is the point of everything I said up to this point. You following along with me? So Matthew 25 is the conclusion of Matthew 24. It's the main point. It's what Jesus really wants you to walk away with at the end of what he said. So the first story is the story I'm going to call of the 10 bridesmaids. Commonly in Christian circles, it's called the 10 virgins. But in today's, if we were looking at today, it would really be more like 10 bridesmaids. These are ladies who are going to be preparing the way for the bridegroom, because in Jesus' time, the bridegroom would leave his home and travel to the home of the bride, collect the bride at her home, and then return to his home with the bride. And that's the way it went. And so one of the responsibilities of the bridesmaids was to meet the groom on his journey to the bride's home. And if it was at night, they would light the way for the wedding party with lamps. And then they would again return with the wedding party to the groom's house. And they had a very important function. It was really important to them. And so there's these 10 bridesmaids. And how many of you think the word moron's a nice word? If I can, I hate to tell you this, but the word that we base, the Greek word that we get moron from is the word that Jesus used for five of these ladies. I'm just saying. He says there's five really smart bridesmaids, and then there's five, we use the word foolish because we're nicer, I guess. That doesn't seem right. But Jesus was the master of hyperbole. And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's not making a statement about women. He's making a statement about us, about who will be wise and who will be foolish. And so what's important to note in this story is all 10 of the bridesmaids go to sleep. The wise and the foolish, all of them go to sleep, every single one of them. Why? Because notice the repetition that's going to happen. There is a delay. The bridegroom doesn't come when he's supposed to. And for any of you who have ever been involved with weddings, and I've done a couple weddings, I've been an officiant in a lot of weddings, and I can tell you it is the rare wedding that starts on time. The rare wedding. And this wedding was delayed. It was delayed. And so finally, the bridegroom, there's a cry that goes out. The bridegroom is coming. And all 10 of these young ladies wake up. And they realize that all of their lamps are not working properly. They've run out of oil, the fuel that lights, you following me? You just like using metaphor. The fuel is gone, but you know what? Five of them had brought extra with them. No problem. We were asleep, but you know what? We have the fuel that we need. We'll put it in. And the other five were like, hey, we forgot to bring anything extra. How about we borrow some from you? And they're like, hey, we'd love for you to borrow it. But there's, if we do that, then all of our lamps will all go out before we make it back. And then there'll be nobody to light the way. So we're going, and we're not trying to be selfish, but we've got to hold on to ours so that we can do the job. Why don't you go run and see if you can buy some really quick here about 1:30 in the morning? I can tell you, I've had to go try to buy anointing oil at 1:30 in the morning. It was a tricky thing. And the bridesmaids go off, the five of them go off to look for oil to try to purchase. Meantime, the bridegroom comes. The five that are ready go with the bridegroom. They pick up the bride. They go back to the wedding celebration. The door is closed. And when the five that didn't have show up, Jesus says, the bridegroom says, I don't know you. I don't know you. So that's story number one. The second story is a story of three servants that are given some money by a boss, employer, who is going on a trip. Are you seeing some repetition here? To one he gives, the Bible says, one talent. To another he gives two talents, and to a third he gives five talents. And in the world that we live in today, we don't even know what a talent is. What's a talent? Well, just to give you a quick overview, a talent is 6,000 denarii. So we're all clear now on how much that is, right? We are really clear. We're like, okay, Ken, now I get it. 6,000 denarii. One denarii was one day's wage. So I did my math, and that comes out to about 23 years of work on a five-day work week. That's one denarii. So I don't know how to compare the average wage back then to the average wage now, but let's just go ahead and admit the average person's working wage, if you were to times that by 23, is a significant amount of money. Probably somewhere between 700,000 and 1.5 million, I would say, somewhere, depending on how you adjust things, maybe. So the person who got one talent, were they given just a little? I don't know about you guys, but I'll just tell you right now, 23, if you gave me 23 years of my paycheck, I would not think that was a little bit of money. And I'm not being paid that much, okay? I would not feel like that's a lot of money. A lot of money. And so the point is that every single one of these guys is given a significant amount of money. None of them were given an insignificant amount of money. They were all given a significant amount of money. Well, the master goes away. He takes a long time to get back. And when he shows up, he asks them to come in and account for what they've done. And so the guy with the five talents comes in and says, hey, I've doubled it to 10. Outstanding, says the boss. Take that and keep going. I like what you're doing. The second guy comes back and said, I've taken my two, I've doubled it to 4. Outstanding. Way to go. The third guy shows up and says, hey, you and I, we know each other. And I got to tell you, you're a tough boss. You know, you collect money from places that you never even invested. You have a way of just squeezing money out of things. And I knew that you wouldn't want me to lose a dime of what you gave me. So I went and I buried it in the backyard. I took that money and I buried it. So here you go. Every penny you can count. And the master berates him. He says, how could you do that? You know who I am. You could have at least put it in a bank and got minimal interest, but you didn't. And Jesus says that the man is thrown out, and what he had was given to the one who had five talents. Finally, the final story in this trilogy is the story of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says when the Son of Man returns, he's going to separate the people of the earth into two groups. On his right hand are going to be the sheep. On his left hand are going to be the goats. And he's going to say to the sheep, he's going to say something along these lines. He's going to say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will say back, When do we ever see you and do that? Likewise, he's going to say to the unrighteous, to the wicked, he's going to say to them, depart me from you. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, depart. Why? Because you didn't do that. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. Depart. Family, when you look at those three stories, do you see the pattern? I'm going to give you some clues. I'd love for you to go home and you can analyze this a lot further. But what I want you to see in the first story is about internal change. It's about having the Holy Spirit living in our life and transforming us and giving us the ability to be a light in the world. And so one of the things that we have to understand is that there may be those of us who do a little snoozing with world events here and there. But the question is the Holy Spirit alive and active in your life anyway? Do you have extra oil with you? And it's not something you can come and borrow from me. You have to have your walk with Jesus. You have to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And so if you have that going on, the second question is, what are you doing with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, the talents that you've been given? And Ellen White, in the book Christ Object Lessons, which is a book based looking at Jesus' parables, Ellen says that when we look at this parable, that it is pointing out that these talents are our mental abilities, our speech, our time, our influence, our money. And the question is, as the Holy Spirit is working in your life, are you allowing it to influence what God has gifted you with? Because those talents, those aren't yours, they're borrowed. And your responsibility is not to sit on them, it's to take risks with them. And by the way, can I just detour really quick? Because I've only got a little bit. The guy who buried it in the backyard was not punished for losing the money, he was punished for not taking risks. There, one of my opinions on this is that one of the greatest sins we can commit is to not take risks for God's kingdom, to not speak up when we should, to not do the things that we ought to not use the resources. And the taking risk is a part of God's kingdom, and God would rather you lose than not even try. And finally, what we see is a combination of what happens when you take the first two, you take the internal, you take the external, what happens? In the end, the question becomes, how did you treat people? How did you treat people? As sheep and goats, how did you treat the people waiting in line with you? How did you treat them? Matthew 24 says this, a faithful, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. This is in his last day's talk, okay? If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. But I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants? Beware. Beware. If you want to be ready for Jesus' second coming, you know what you need to not be doing? Beating the other servants. And yes, you not partying and not getting drunk. But we as Adventists, we love talking about the don't party and don't get drunk, but we don't have a problem beating the other servant sometimes. And let me just tell you, Jesus lumps beating the other servants in with drunkenness and excessive partying. And as you can see, it closes off with not particularly great things there. Family, is this the end? Are we in the end game? I believe we are. But family, it is not too late to be inviting the Holy Spirit to live in your life, to transform you. It is not too late to be taking the talents and the gifts and the things God has put in your life and be using them for Him, for His glory. And what does using it for His glory look like? It looks like feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, taking in the stranger. It looks like visiting those who are in prison. That's what Jesus says it looks like to be ready. If you want to prep and have a year's worth of food and secret property hidden off somewhere, by all means, make yourself, but that's not what makes you ready. What makes you ready is how you are treating the other people waiting in line with you to meet Jesus.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.